If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 this morning, we're delighted to see each of you here. I plan to speak again tonight on Revelation, and we'll deal with the mark of the beast tonight. So I invite you to be back at 6 if you can, or to tune in if you're watching from home, and thank all of you. Matthew 4, and we'll start with verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let us pray. Father, as we look into thy word today, I pray that you'll guide me and direct what I say. Help us to learn from your word and apply these great truths to our lives daily, that we might draw close to you, that we might truly seek to be your disciples, not just be saved and escape hell and enjoy the blessings of salvation ourselves, but become the disciples that follow you and make other disciples in thy name of all nations. Bless the message, I pray, because it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. First of all, we saw the temptation that Christ experienced. The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness after his baptism. And there he was tempted of Satan, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we looked at the temptation. Now Jesus is beginning his public ministry, preaching and teaching. And he leaves the area where he is because John is put in prison. He doesn't go there and, you know, miraculously let John escape, because John's death is in the plan of God. John's message is finished to preach the kingdom and the presentation of Christ as the King of the Jews, and that's taken place, and now John is going to die. And Jesus' ministry is going to come to the forefront and preach the gospel to the people. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, from that time he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now God presented the kingdom to the nation of Israel through both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both preached the message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this message was presented to the nation of Israel, even though God knew all along that they would not accept Christ as a nation to rule over them, and the kingdom would be moved to the future, and there would be an age of time in between that that we call the church age, or the age of grace, where the law would cease to be preached and grace would begin to be preached, that God will give us the gift of salvation, not according to the keeping of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And the kingdom has become something that is in our hearts, that Christ rules in the hearts of believers as King and Lord, and we give him glory by how we live if we serve him and obey him. His kingdom is within us. But there is coming a day in the future, in the tribulation, when God will deal with the nation of Israel, and Christ will return to this earth and fight the battle of Armageddon, and then he'll set up his kingdom, and Israel will have its place of that remnant that is left in that day. Now, Jesus got word that John had been cast into prison, and so he immediately departed. In the same way, he waited for days before going to Lazarus' tomb. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he told his disciples after 2 days that let us go and visit the house of Lazarus, that Lazarus is dead. He said that Lazarus sleepeth, and they thought he meant he was sick. And they said, well, that's good if he sleeps. And he finally had to be very direct and said, Lazarus is dead. And so Philip wanted to go and die with him, thinking that, you know, it was the persecution of the Pharisees and that sort of thing. And so Christ said, this is for the glory of God. And that is why he referred to it as sleep. And so 4 days after Lazarus had been entombed, Jesus raised him from the dead. And this miracle caused many to believe, but it also caused the Pharisees to decide they were going to kill Jesus to be the offering for the sins of the nation, and they were going to kill Lazarus because his resurrection was causing many people to believe. That's the attitude they had in this day and time. Now, in verse 12 through 17, we see that Christ went to the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is a giant freshwater lake called a sea. It's not ocean water, it is a freshwater. And it has towns and villages built all around it, and the areas that are inhabitable where they have houses and a village or town built, then the lake is often referred to by that town's name, Lake Kennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias, or many different names that refer to the villages and the cities around the borders of it. And Christ passes through these areas. He was known by the Jews to be from Galilee, which is of the Gentiles. They failed to have in their writings as the priests when Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea to know that he was qualified to be the king of the Jews. They said he was from Nazareth and from Galilee, and they rejected him as Messiah because he was not born in Bethlehem. But we know all along that he was. He goes to Capernaum, and in Luke chapter 4, it gives us a little greater detail about Capernaum and this area. In Luke 4 and verse 14, Scripture says in Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came to the synagogue of Nazareth, which we've looked at many times, and read from Isaiah and declared unto them that he was the Messiah being presented to them that day, and they rejected him as the nation had done. In verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, he came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So Jesus began to preach. Back in Matthew 4 and verse 13, he left Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast. It is in the tribal areas of Zebulun and Naphtali. And when you take those Hebrew names from the Old Testament, bring them through Greek and into English in the New Testament, they usually have a little different spelling. Like in Matthew, Noah is spelled N-O-E. And but in the Old Testament Hebrew, it is translated into English N-O-A-H. It is the same name, and so are Zebulun and Naphtali here. And they just are spelled a little bit different, translating from one language to another language. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 17 through 21, Matthew 12, verse 17 through 21, says that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So Christ has been to the Jews. He has presented himself in the synagogues and presented the kingdom and belief in himself as the Son of God and Messiah, and now he's going to the Gentiles. The gospel was to go first to the Jews. He sent his disciples to the Jews only, but Jesus himself had mercy on several Gentiles by healing their family members and caring for their needs. And now he comes to the area of the Gentiles to declare the kingdom of heaven to them. The Old Testament prophets were given to have the understanding that Christ would connect with the Gentiles in a threefold way. Before I look at that, I want to go back to Isaiah 42 and read you that passage where the prophecy is given of Christ being the light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, that he created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, the Jews, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now this not being heard in the streets is in reference to Christ when he is crucified. He does not make a plea. He does not cry for his pain. He does not offer a debate about being innocent. He opens not his mouth when he stands before Pilate. And Pilate is amazed at this, that he doesn't say anything to defend himself. The reason is he is willingly laying down his life for our sins. And so he does not reject what he is going through. Now the Gentiles are connected in a threefold way with Christ as the King and the Messiah. First of all, he is the light of the world and the light of the Gentiles, who will see and believe because of his righteousness and the miracles that he has done. They will put their faith in him, unlike many of the Jewish people who did not. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, I apologize for having so much scripture this morning to turn so often. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So to be a light to the Gentiles did not mean he rejected the nation of Israel in any way. He continued to preach to them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But many of the Gentiles believed. God's will has brought Peter in Acts chapter 10 to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius, who was a righteous man, and God heard his prayers and sent Peter to him to show him the way of salvation through the gospel of Christ. And Cornelius was a Gentile, and he believed, and his whole household believed, and they were all baptized. And so Peter went before the council of the early church and declared this, and Paul is one who was specially called to go to the Gentile nations as a missionary. So Paul and Barnabas took the gospel quite often to the Gentiles, but as they did, as they went from city to city, they went first to the synagogue to declare the gospel message, and when the Jews would reject and get up a gang to kill them and that sort of thing, then they would go to the Gentiles. In Acts 13 and verse 44, says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas preached to multitudes of Jews in the synagogues, but as they rejected the word, they went to the Gentile believers who were proselytes of the Jews at the synagogue, but they desired to hear Paul and Barnabas and hear this message of salvation in Christ. And as he would preach to them, multitudes would come to hear this message of salvation. And that caused envy to the Jews, and they wanted to kill Paul and Barnabas. Now, salvation has come to the Gentiles because of the rejection by the Jews. It was God's original plan for the Jews to believe and then for them to be the missionaries to spread the gospel to the world. And so by not accepting Christ, they not only judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life, they cut the gospel off to the rest of the world that would have come through them had they believed and the kingdom been set up. Secondly, Christ comes to the Gentiles as the root of Jesse. He will reign over the Gentiles in the kingdom. Christ will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 tells us. And during that time, all of those that survived the tribulation will enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies. And under the blessings of the Lord for 1,000 years, the population will multiply, and Christ will be the king who rules and reigns from David's throne in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 11 and verse 10, if I can get there quick, I'm just going to read that real quick. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In Romans 15:12, we have another passage identified with this. Again, I apologize for so many scriptures to turn to. Romans 15:12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. So today, people are being saved in the church age, and we are believers in Christ and dedicated to him, whether regardless of what our ancestry may be. Some of you may have Jewish people in your ancestry. I don't know of any in mine, but my father's people were Scotch-Irish that came here to work and to get food in the United States many, many years ago, several generations back. My mother's people came from Holland, and there were 4 brothers that came to the United States and settled up in the mountains of Tennessee and Virginia, and one of them became a circuit-riding preacher in that day, but that was not my mother's dad. That was one of her uncles, and most of her mother's family were hillbillies from Tennessee and Virginia that were gangsters, and one of them died in prison, another one was hung, and so most of us have a mixed up ancestry, you know. Jesus' ancestry was no different. He had Gentiles in his ancestry. He had women in his ancestry. He had women who were questionable in their life before they believed, like Rahab. And these are in the genealogy. And so Christ is identified with the Gentiles because of this. In Ephesians 2 and verse 11 and 12, the scripture says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand. The Jews require circumcision on the 8th day of every male child that is born. And today in America, most families, regardless of Jewishness, have their sons circumcised. But the Gentiles were referred to as uncircumcised. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So all the covenants that were given to Israel and they failed to receive Christ as king, the gospel was open to the Gentile nations, and we have believed. And now, we, without all those promises, we draw close to God because of Christ. And it's through Him that salvation has come unto us. So this is the second way that Christ deals as the root of Jesse. Then thirdly, the believing Gentiles of this present age, along with the believing Jews, constitute what the New Testament calls the church. Now the church was a mystery to the Jewish nation. They knew nothing of the church. The Old Testament prophets didn't understand the church. This was all hidden from them. It was in the heart and the plan of God that through the rejection of the Jewish people, the Gentiles would receive the gospel, and through envy, it would draw the Jews back to Christ. Now, the believing Jews and Gentiles today constitute the New Testament church, those who are saved and baptized. In Ephesians, two passages I want to look at. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now these mysteries in the scripture does not mean it is mystical, it means it is something that was withheld for a period of time and then revealed. In verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul was called by God to be this apostle to the Gentiles and to bring the light to them because they would believe. The church was this mystery hidden in time past but is now revealed in the New Testament era, and we are still in that dispensation of grace, the church age now, but it's coming to a close, my friends, and one day Jesus is going to come and take the church to heaven to be with him forevermore. And all the lost of this world are going to be left behind. And friend, if you're left behind, the tribulation is not going to be a decent time. It's not going to be fun and games. You may like to live in sin and think you've got freedom to do as you please, regardless of what the Word of God says, but you're going to find out in the day of the Lord that the judgment of God is going to come upon this earth. You need to come to God and get saved while you have the opportunity, and while it is extended to you now freely. The church is the assembly of the baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are male or female, Jew or Gentile, we are together one without distinction. In the Jewish law, in the temple and the synagogue, the women had to be in a different place than the men, and the Gentiles had to be in a different place from either, and they were separated by walls of separation. In Christ, the wall of separation is torn down. Whether we're male or female, Jew or Gentile, we're one in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, the church. Under Peter was this key given to open the message of the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. In chapter 11, he defends it to the assembly of the council of the early church. Now, Paul was committed to him to suffer many things to bring the doctrine of the New Testament church to the Jew and the Gentile. He went first to the synagogues, as was his calling. But when they rejected, then he went to the Gentile nations and preached the gospel. He preached the doctrine of the church. He preached the walk of the believer in responsibility to receiving Christ as Savior, how we are to live. He preached to understand the destiny of the church, that Christ is coming in the clouds one day and He's going to call all the saved to heaven to be with Him, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And then upon this earth is going to come the time of the Antichrist and the tribulation and the judgment of God. And God will use that time to save Israel and make them the witness that they should have been in the past. As the word defines, we are a called out assembly. We're called to separate ourselves from our past life, to turn away from sin, and to come out to the Lord and separate unto Him. And one day Christ will call us out of this world to be with Him. We're called out assembly from the penalty of sin through Christ's sacrifice. No longer does death hang over us. We've been delivered. We've been saved to the uttermost by faith in Jesus Christ. The power of sin is broken. Only if we willingly allow sin into our life does it come. God has delivered us from the power that sin had over us. Many of you that were saved after your teen years as young adults or even as older teenagers, you had sinful ways in your life, and when God saved you, you changed, you transformed. I remember when I got saved, I had hair down to the back of my neck. I had been a Marine in Vietnam, and I came back to the States, and I thought I could live any way I wanted to, and nobody was going to tell me any different. And I drank enough alcohol to float a battleship. And because of it, my sinful ways were evident and often. And God saved me. And overnight, there was a transformation in my life. A peace came into my heart that I'd never had before. And I poured out all the alcohol. And that was in 1975, friends, and I've never had another drink since then. I hung on to cigarettes for about 3 months, and as I noticed, nobody else in the church smoked, and they were against it, so I said, "Lord, help me," and I laid those things down and never had another one since then. Before I got saved, I smoked all kinds of things. But when I got saved, it changed me, and I knew those things were sinful, and I didn't want to go back into that way. I don't mean that I'm sinless and perfect today and never do anything wrong. Just ask my wife if you want to know. She could give you a list, you know. But I'm different than I ever was before I got saved, and so are you that are saved. He broke the power of sin. He paid for the penalty of our sin, and He's coming again to take us from the presence of sin in this, what Galatians calls this present evil world in which we live. Fourthly, the message Jesus preached had an urgency. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That expression, being at hand, doesn't mean that it's coming tomorrow. It means the same thing as the urgency of Christ's second coming. It could happen at any time. And so we are to be prepared. The king had arrived, but the nation failed to repent. They failed to recognize Jesus as the King and Messiah, that He came to die for their sins. So the kingdom of Israel was set aside for the king to rule in the hearts and lives of those who believe. And the majority of those became the Gentile nations of people. But there's coming a future day when Christ comes back to this world and fights the battle of Armageddon in the tribulation. He will then set up His kingdom on this earth, and He will rule and reign over the nations, and Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit during that 1,000 years, and the world will prosper. And we who are saved today, when we go to heaven to be with the Lord, we're going to get a glorified body like Jesus' body, and we're going to live for God, and we'll have the victory over sin, and we'll be in heaven to sing and praise God and see all the glories of heaven. Well, we're going to come back to this earth during the kingdom, but we won't be in mortal bodies like those that survived the tribulation. We will serve the Lord based on our faithfulness in this life. We'll have places of service, even up to kings and priests of God. to rule and reign with him. Next, Jesus began to, in the Sea of Galilee, in the seaside of Zebulun and Naphtali's territory, he began to fish for men instead of fishing for fish. He fished for men to become his disciples back in Matthew 4. The job of the church is to make disciples of all nations of men. Christ said in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Evangelism means to give the gospel. And we need to give the gospel to all nations of people. In Romans 1:16-17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You were saved, and God is still righteous to save you because Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. Paul's heart's desire and prayer for Israel in Romans 10:1 is that Israel would be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, I'm almost getting to the end here, folks, so be patient with me. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19, Paul said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Under the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now that's our jobs, my friend. As a disciple of Christ, we need to become all things to all men that we might by all means save some. We give the gospel just like Christ said to the Jews, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We tell people, repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved and live for him because the judgment of God is coming on the rest. And be saved today and free from the judgment. And we know not everybody's going to believe, just like God knew the Jews would not accept the message of Christ. But it's our job to present the message, and some will believe. God knows who they are. You and I don't. He didn't identify them for us. You can't look at a man and say, well, that man's saved or that man's not saved. There's no way we have that power of understanding. But God has it, and he knows it, and he wants us to take the gospel to every creature and show them how to be saved. These called men to faith in Christ, the Messiah, left all to follow him and become like him. That's what a disciple is, an apprentice who attaches himself to the teacher to become like the teacher with his knowledge and his understanding. To be the disciples of Christ is more than just praying a prayer to be saved. It is a commitment to put Christ first and to live for him. And Jesus named his disciples, and he also named them apostles. Apostles means sent ones. They became followers of Christ, becoming like Christ, and were then sent to take the gospel to the nations. How many of you have ever heard of the name Stradivarius? The violin, Stradivarius violins. They are very famous and worth sometimes millions of dollars. The Stradivarius name is associated with a violin. The two seem to go hand in hand. It's one of the most famous violins of all. Stradivarius himself was found dead in his home in a very humble abode. And in looking around through the house after his death, they found 246 expensive violins. He had spent all of his money and all of his effort on purchasing violins to listen to them and make violins that would play like the best of the violins. All of that money and all of that effort, some could say, was selfishly wasted on hoarding all these violins and robbing the world of the beautiful music that could be produced by a master violinist. Matter of fact, the first violin that Stradivarius made was not played until 147 years later. You and I have been saved by the grace of God. We've been given a treasure and a power in the gospel. Should we hoard it and enjoy its benefits only for ourselves? Or should the music of salvation go to the nations that all men could be saved? We are the light to show men out of darkness. We have the treasure while men perish for lack of truth. Jesus taught these 12 patients to go find fish, which were men. He taught them perseverance to go up and down searching as fishermen do. He taught them the instinct of casting the net until the fish are found. He taught them courage. The message might go even to those who rejected or persecute those who would share the message. They had a heart to obey the master and do the job that he gave them to do. And they gave their lives to spread the gospel to the world. Jesus went to men as long as he was upon this earth and spread the message to all who would believe, and he had compassion on them even when they were in their sin. He taught them to draw the net for a decision among men, and he responded to those in need with mercy and grace. Like there in the Sabbath in the synagogue in Matthew 4, a man with a withered hand, Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, knowing that the Jews would persecute him for doing that. The blind man cried out to him when he passed by. He had mercy on him and gave him his sight. The Gentile woman whose daughter was possessed, Jesus healed her and delivered her and made her well. The old Jewish woman touched the hem of his garment, who had an issue of blood all of her life, and she was instantly healed, knowing that Christ had that power. I say to all today, Christ has the power to save you and transform you and give you a home in heaven, and he's worthy of our service and our appreciation. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here today. We ask you to bless the message to their hearts and all of us, Lord, to seek to live for you and serve you and overcome our past and give you glory for everything that's accomplished. And we pray that you'll use the church and the message to speak to hearts to be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.